Man, thank you guys. That was awesome as always. We have been in a series on King David, and we've been kind of, you know, just following David's story along and seeing what truths we could glean from it. And there's been many. You know, we've kind of followed David since he was a little shepherd boy, and he was called by God and anointed as a kid. And then we've kind of followed him up to his way to become king over all of Israel and uniting the tribes together to be under one banner of God's people. And we've seen David have triumphs over Goliath and the Philistines. And we've seen him struggle with Saul and make friends with Jonathan. And so following his story, we've seen a lot of exciting times. This message this morning, though, it's a very important part of David's story. It won't have as many high moments. It's more of a conversation, but it's a conversation between David and God at a turning point in his life. David has somewhat achieved almost all that God has called him to achieve. And now David has to kind of rule and live out after that achievement. And so this is kind of the moment where a lot of things change for King David. He's going to make some mistakes. We're going to read about those in the future. But I want us just to, because it is going to be a little bit shorter service than usual, I don't want to overlook this passage of Scripture in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And so, and I can't express enough the importance of this passage of Scripture. It just seems like a simple chapter that's in our Old Testament, what we call our Old Testament. But it's one of the most referenced chapters throughout the rest of our Bible. It's quoted in our New Testament. It's quoted in our Old Testament. And it's all centered around a conversation between David, King David, who we've been studying, and God himself. And it really gives us insight into what we're trying to figure out. And that is, how is David a man after God's own heart? Right? It shows us a lot of God's heart in this conversation, which as Christians, I know it's hard sometimes reading this kind of stuff, but as Christians, this stuff should matter to us. It should matter to us the heart of God. Like, we should really desire to know who God is as a person on a personal level, right? And we get the privilege of seeing him talk to King David. And then we get to see King David's heart in response to how God talks to him, right? And so even though it's kind of a simple message in that sense, it's very important. It's something that should help us grow and to understand who God is and who we are and the relationship and the dynamic between those two. So it's all listed for us. And let me just say this too. Like, this is kind of how I was thinking about it this morning. Like, I don't know if we can really grasp the popularity of David at this time. Even though it's good for us and David's just a human, but David would have been, and the closest thing I could come to it, you know, would be similar to maybe how George Washington was after America won its freedom from England, right? How popular he was in the day, or maybe when Abraham Lincoln, after he led the Civil War and freed the slaves, right? You have these people who are larger than life. And how cool would it be to be a fly on the wall when George Washington may have been talking to God, or Abraham Lincoln may have been talking to God after some of their great battles, right? And how, you know, what their heart would be like in those moments after God had given them such great victories, right? Not just for themselves, but for a whole nation, right? That's who King David was at this time. Everybody knew him. He was popular, but not only was he popular, he was a mighty king who won many battles for the nation of Israel. Last week, we saw how King David and his men brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, and they conquered Jerusalem. That was the final place that they needed to conquer from the lands that God promised way back in Moses' day, way back in Abraham's day, that God promised he would give this land to Jacob's children. And David finally goes in and he conquers Jerusalem from the Jebusites and he brings the Ark of the Covenant in. And so all the people, they're excited. They love it, right? And but how many of them would have loved to have to have sat and listened to David talk? And we have that privilege. We can actually sit and read the conversation between the God, the Creator, who made all this possible, and David, the one who received all this from God and fulfilled what God called him to do. And so we have a conversation. And in this conversation is where God makes a covenant with David that his throne, David's throne, would be established forever. And we know that matters because that's the line that Jesus, our Savior, has come through, right? So we're seeing God make this covenant that the throne of David would be established forever and Jesus would rule and reign on the throne of David forever, right? So it just gives you a kind of a setup to this conversation. There's no big battles or anything like that. But again, it shows God's heart and the heart of this conqueror who just... Who's done everything God's called him to do. So, chapter 7, we're just going to kind of read through it, and we're going to talk about it. We're going to just kind of just think about what they're saying, why they're saying it, and then hopefully it'll apply to our lives as well. You know, all of us have gone through mountaintop moments, right? And then where do we give that credit? How do we handle those moments where God has done something amazing for us? So chapter 7, verse 1, we're just going to kind of read through it together. It says, "Now it came to pass when the king, David, was dwelling in his house." So David's at home. He's got the Ark of the Covenant there. He's in Jerusalem. This is where Israel is going to be established forever. We talked about this a little bit last week. But the Israel that we see all over the news today that's in the middle of all these things, right? This is when it was established, that it was a nation, right? And so King David was in his own house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around. So David has defeated the Philistines to a degree. They're going to show back up a little bit later. But he's fought with the Moabites and all these different nations that were against Israel. God has given David the ability to defeat all of them. And that king, verse 2, that the king said to Nathan the prophet. This is the first mention of Nathan. If you'll remember, the prophet for God at the time before this was Samuel. Well, Samuel's passed away. And so now there's always, in the Old Testament, right? There was always a prophet, somebody to speak on behalf of God, right? That's what the prophets did in the Old Testament. We know in the New Testament, right, that Jesus himself tells us that the law and the prophets ended with John the Baptist, right? It doesn't mean that God doesn't have a certain type prophet, but the prophets who spoke on behalf of God, right, who gave like direct verbiage from God, ended with John the Baptist. We don't need those type prophets anymore because we have our New Testament now. It's not to say that there aren't prophets, people who God uses through the gifts that he's given, but the literal term of a prophet, someone who speaks directly from God, those ended with John the Baptist according to Jesus, right? But here, they needed somebody. They didn't have the New Testament like we have. They didn't have a full Old Testament like we have. So if God wanted to relay something to a king, he would speak through a prophet. Samuel's time ended. Now you have Nathan the prophet. And you're going to see this prophet throughout the rest of David's reign. And you're going to see him early in Solomon's reign as well. Right? So Nathan, and not only that, David respected Nathan. Even though we're going to get to Bathsheba and Nathan calling David out and all that, and it's important. That'll be in 2 weeks. But David respected Nathan enough to name one of his children after Nathan, this prophet. So they had a good relationship, right? And so the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains." This is important, guys. Like, and I know this is a lot of information, but it helps set the scene. The temple of God has not been built yet. At this time, just like in Moses' day in the wilderness, the Ark of the Covenant, where God's presence sat, right? This, the Ark of the Covenant is where you would commune with God. This is where God himself was. It rested in tents. And they would be able to move the Ark of the Covenant as easy as they could move a tent. So the Ark of the Covenant would house itself in a tent. What David, in his mind, thought to himself, wait a minute, I'm living in this beautiful house of cedar. And cedar wood was really expensive back then. And David's got this nice house. And then he thinks, but God is living over in this tent over here. That shouldn't be, right? After all that God has done for David, and after all that David has accomplished, David's heart is still focused on what more can I do for God? And guys, that is a massive lesson right off the bat, right? That, because a lot of us ask, well, God's done so much for me. And I know we don't say this, but we think it like this, it's our actions. You know, I want to do enough for God, but just, you know, just let me do enough. Just let me get by. You know, I'll do a little bit for God. David, after all that God's done for him, is asking, whether it happens or not, whether he builds the house or not, David's heart is, what more can I do for him? I'm living in this beautiful house that God has given me. Right? He's blessed me, and his presence where he houses himself is in a tent, and I'm in a house. I've got to do more. And even though it doesn't happen the way that David wants it to happen, the intent and the motives in his heart are right. Right? And so I say that for us maybe this year, like it's just a lesson, you know, for us to ask, you know, based on, Lord, all that you've done for me, based on all that you've given me, the comfort and all, what can I do? What more can I do? And it's not that David hasn't done. David's done. He's carried the Ark of the Covenant. He's the one who brought it into Jerusalem. But he's not going to settle. His whole life is set on the glory of God. Remember how he fought Goliath. Remember the things he said. Is there not a cause? Am I not needed to take down this giant who defies the armies of the living God? Can I not do more? Let me go and slay him, right? So David has this idea. It's the right idea. It's a man after God's own heart who says, what more can I do? Of course, Lord, you may have me in a season of rest. David was supposed to be in a season of rest. God defeated all of his enemies for him. He's supposed to be resting. And David says, no, I need to do more for you, Lord. You've been so gracious to me, right? This is David's mentality, and I feel like it's a good learning mentality. And I'll say this too. It does not matter what our age is. It doesn't matter if you're 5 years old. It doesn't matter if you're in your 20s. It doesn't matter if you're in your 70s or your 80s, right? All of us, if our heart and our intent is right, if it's set on the glory of God, making much of his name, right? All of us can find something to do. I don't care if it's sitting down and talking to someone about Jesus, that's something, okay, Lord, that's something for you. If it's saying, you know what, I'm going to take time and I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray. I haven't prayed like I should have last year, but this year, Lord, I've got to do something more for you. You've been too good to me. I'm going to pray for some people this year. I'm going to have better conversation with you, Lord, right? Whatever it is, maybe it's going to mission field. Maybe it's to write a book. Maybe, whatever it is, Lord, I'm going to do this because you deserve it. Right? And then when you have that desire in your heart, God blesses the intent, right? Even if it doesn't come to pass, right? Maybe God tells you, you know what? Nope, we're going to go in a different direction. That's okay, right? We'll go in a different direction, Lord. We don't have to go that route if you don't want to, right? But my motive is there. My heart is there because God has done so much. So David, he recognizes this. He says, Lord, I live in this house of cedar and you're dwelling in tent curtains. I'm going to build you a house. And so I'm going to finish this part and then I'll tell you the kind of the conclusion of all of that in just a minute. Verse 3, then Nathan said to the king, go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. Now, Nathan spoke a little presumptuously here because he hasn't went to the Lord either. Here's a little caveat to that. When you have a motive or an intent in your heart, make sure you go to the Lord with it, right? Bring it to him. Say, Lord, I feel like this is what I want to do for you. And he may say no, he may say yes. But either way, there's a blessing for the intent of your heart. Right? He wants to see that your heart is willing. Whether he says yes or no, is your heart willing? You're going to see how that plays out in the rest of this story. So this conversation's going on. You got David and you got God talking through Nathan the prophet. So verse 4. But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord. And so this is God responding to David, right? He's doing it through Nathan, but it's still God responding to Nathan. He says, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. So a tent or a tabernacle, however you want to word it, right? Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house out of cedar? So God answers him, and it seems a little harsh, but God is a direct God. God doesn't mince words, right? When he says something, he just lets you know. But we know that God's not angry with David because we see what happens in the rest of the story. But he tells him, he says, look, I've never asked to do that. But here's the thing. God does eventually desire a house to be built. Now, we don't see this here. You'll have to read this in 1 Kings and 1 Chronicles, right? But God eventually, after David accepts why he's not supposed to build the house, right, the temple, eventually God tells him why. And the answer is, I'm not going to have you turn there, but you can do this in your own study. But it's because David is a man of war. And God doesn't want this man of war building him a house, right? He says, you've shed too much blood, so I don't want you building that house. It doesn't mean that he hasn't favored David. It doesn't mean he doesn't love David. But he says, your son Solomon is going to be a man of peace. And Solomon will build me a temple. And that's why we know it today as Solomon's temple. Right, this was the temple that was eventually destroyed, but Solomon was the one who built the temple, and so it wasn't King David. And so, verse 8. Now, therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David. Thus says the Lord of hosts. Now, this is again a powerful just idea of how God sees things. Now, and this doesn't take David by surprise. If you remember last week, when David answered Michal, the wife who was angry that he was dancing in his ephod, right? He answered praising God for his election, that God chose him, right? So David is right on point with this, but this is God's answer. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold. God knows that he did all this. When David was a shepherd boy, God already saw all this taking place. It shows the power and the wonder of God. He says, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name like the name of the great men who are on the earth. David's name was as popular as some of the pharaohs of old. God has made David a great name. And God recognizes that God has done all of this. And God can say that because God has done all of it. And when we're praying to God and we think about the things that we have in our life, God sees it as that He did it. And we would be wise to agree with God. Like, think about it. If you have a house at all, it's because God did it. Amen. If you have a car, if you have a family, if you have a job, if you have anything, it's because God did it. And that's how God sees it. God tells David, I'm the one who did this. I'm the one. And too many people, that rubs them the wrong way. People who call themselves Christians, because our pride gets in the way. And our pride says, yeah, but I. But that's not how David responds to God. And if we're learning a lesson from a man after God's own heart, it's important for us to maybe start answering the way that David answers, that we start praying and seeing it the way David sees it. It's not because of us. God doesn't think it's because of us. David doesn't think it's because of him. We should not think it's because of us. This conversation helps us to understand that. So he says, verse 10, moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel. That land, that nation, that Israel, that what it became, it's because God did it. God appointed Israel. God appointed Jerusalem. God appointed all of these things to take place. That's how God says it. He says, moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. These Israelites are no longer going to be nomads. They're no longer going to be going from place to place, but God has set up a kingdom for David to rule and for his people, the children of Jacob. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them anymore as previously. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, that's back in days of Samson and them, the time of the judges, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. Also, the Lord tells you, and this is beautiful, also the Lord tells you, this, he just wants to remind you, Nathan's saying, that the Lord will build you a house. David already has a house, but he's not talking about a physical house. He's talking about a lineage, a legacy, right? And it's almost like this. Like David says, Lord, I have this and you have that. I'm going to build you a house. And God says, I appreciate it, but I'm going to build you a house. I'm going to take care of you. And I understand that your motive is to do something nice for me. And I appreciate that. But I'm going to make sure that your house, the name of King David, lives forever. The children of King David lives forever, right? And God establishes King David's house. And for 400 years after King David passes, David's children sit on the throne over the kingdom of Israel. But, and just a side note or whatever, however you want to look at it, eventually after 400 years, David's children, there's a couple good ones in there, but most of them are evil after evil after evil. And so God chops down the house of David and he leaves a stump, right? Where the house of David, where the tree of David, the family tree of David was. This is really cool. And so there's a stump there. It's the stump of Jesse, if you can imagine that. All of God's children have kind of messed up. But in Isaiah, which is going to be about 400 years after this, there's a prophecy in Isaiah where the stump is. And the prophecy, and this ain't going to be on the screen, but you just write this down. You can read it later. But this is Isaiah talking about 300 years in the middle of when David's children have kind of ruined the nation of Israel. Isaiah starts to prophesy about a coming day. And in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, there shall come forth a rod from that stump of Jesse. Even though God has chopped it down because of their wickedness, the promise still stands. And there's going to come forth a rod from that stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, and the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And it wasn't 600 years after that prophecy that Mary receives a message from the angel Gabriel. And I know that we just came out of Christmas and you guys don't want to hear these Christmas stories, but this is where it all ties together. So when the prophecy came to Isaiah, and then Gabriel came, this it just all this ties together. The announcement to Mary about the birth of Jesus, and it says this, and you will behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob, and as to his kingdom, there will be no end. And so it looked as if the house of David had fell apart after 400 years, but God raised up Jesus, who also is from the line of David, and established what he promised way back here in this covenant that we're reading in 2 Samuel. That's how it all ties together. That's why the announcement of Jesus' birth and the idea that he's from the throne of David was such a massive deal. Back in 2 Samuel, I want to read this last part because I want you to hear David's heart in response to all of this. It says this, after he tells David, I'm going to make you a house. I'm going to make you a lineage. Verse 12, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up a seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. That's the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 11, right? That he's going to set up, after David's days are done, he's going to have another seed that will set up his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father. Now, this is interesting because it's there's so much beauty in this, but we don't have time to go through all of it. But this is kind of a play. It's a prophecy about his son Solomon, who would be the direct son of David. But it's also a prophecy about the throne of David and the throne of Solomon that would be established forever. So he's referencing Christ in 13, but he's also saying you're going to have another son. You're going to have the son that keeps that lineage going, and his name would be Solomon. And this is his prophecy about Solomon. And a lot of people have asked me, they say, you know, God cut Saul off, right? Because Saul messed up so many times. Well, Solomon really messed up just as many times as Saul. Why did God not cut off Solomon the way that he did Saul? Because we know that Saul, God removed his spirit from Saul. But why would he not do the same thing to Solomon, who did things just as bad? And here's why. Because God makes a promise. And when God makes a promise, he keeps it. Watch. He says, I will be his father and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, which he will, sin, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. In other words, I will discipline him. We're going to talk about discipline when we get to Bathsheba's story. But, verse 15, my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed before you. God made a promise that to Solomon, no matter what, guys, this is it's a picture of our covenant, right? It's the covenant we're in. Even when we mess up, his mercy will not depart from us, right? And we've all sinned, but God's mercy will not depart from him in the same way that he took it from Saul. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. And then this is the last part. I'm going to kind of read through this kind of quick because we've got to come to a close. It says this. This is David responding. And guys, like if you're wondering, how do I conversate with the Lord? How should I act? What should be the posture of my heart when I'm talking to God about the things he's done? Here it is. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord. And he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? What a humbling thing. Not, well, I'm pretty great. You know, I've done pretty good. I brought in the Ark of the Covenant. You know, I've conquered these people. I slayed Goliath. You know, I'm sometimes we can get caught up in that type thinking. Look what I've done. But David does not talk about how great he is. He talks about how great God is, right? That's the whole point of all of this, is David's heart is so humble that even in his greatness, God gets the credit for his greatness. He says, "Who am I, O Lord, and what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God. And you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. For your word's sake," hold that in the back of your mind, "for your word's sake." In other words, because of what you've said, God, right? "Your word's sake, and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them." David is fully given the glory to God. "Therefore, you are great, O Lord God. There is none like you, nor is there any God beside you. You, according to all we have heard," there's none, no God beside you, "according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people?" Not the Philistines, not the Moabites, not the Egyptians. God, in his infinite power and wisdom and freedom, he redeemed a people. He redeemed Israel. Just like today, he redeems a particular people, the church, right? And he says, "You went and made a people to make yourself a name, and to do yourself great and awesome deeds for your land. Before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods. For you have made your people Israel your very own people forever. And you, Lord, have become their God. Now, O Lord, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as you have said. So let your name be magnified forever, saying, 'The Lord of hosts is the Lord God over Israel.' And let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, 'I will build you a house.' Therefore, your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true. And you have promised this goodness to your servant. Now, therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it. And with your blessing, let the house of your servant be blessed forever." The way David prays to the Lord is such a good example. And this is the last thing I'm going to say, but I want you to really consider this. David prays based on the promises of God. Too many times we don't. And I really feel like that hinders our prayer life. And what I mean by that is David makes a statement. He says, "This prayer I pray to you." In other words, he's saying, "I'm praying this, Lord. I'm not thinking it. I'm not just going to say it to somebody. I'm actually praying this prayer to you, but based on what you've said." Now, everything that God promised is what David prayed. And for us, what has God promised? Like, so when we pray, be careful not to let our prayers run out in left field somewhere. Stick to what God has promised. "God, you promised that if I confess my sins before you, you're faithful and just to forgive them." That's a promise. God promised that, so I'm praying that. "Lord, you said, 'Peace I leave with you. My peace I leave with you.'" Not as the world gives, not that kind of peace, but "my peace I leave with you." Okay, Lord. So my promise, my prayer according to your promise is that there is peace that you have left with me. My life don't feel like peace, So I could ask for peace, or I could ask according to His promise. I have to consider the promises that God's made and pray based on those promises. And you can go through the Bible, you can find, Lord, You promised that You're for me and not against me. Lord, You promised that You will never leave me or forsake me. Right? But you have to know your Bible a little bit to bring those promises back. And that's what David did. In all of his triumphs, right? David learned what God said. He learned about God. And then he prayed those words, God's own words, back to him. God enjoys it when we hold him to what he promised. It brings him joy to be able to answer those prayers based on his promises. So I don't know what it is that, you know, maybe you're what you need in your life, or what it is, like what thing you might be struggling with or whatever. But I would encourage you to find a promise in the Bible based on that thing, and then pray to God based on His promise. And that only works when we realize that God can't break a promise. Like when we really consider that, like God can't promise something and then not do it, because that would make God a liar and that would make Him no longer God. God cannot lie, right? It's not in His nature to even be able to lie. It's not that He won't, it's that He can't. And so when I see a promise that God has promised, Lord, I'm holding You to this word. Lord, my life is in chaos. You said Your peace You leave with me. I'm going to believe that, Lord. I'm going to believe You for the peace that You've promised, right? Or whatever it may be. Sometimes I need to remind myself, like, you know, when I think about sins that I've committed or evil thoughts that have crept into my head or whatever, right? I need to be reminded that God promises that those sins are washed away. That I'm not just saying that, but God actually promised that. And if God is real, then that matters. If God's not real to us, then who cares? But if God's real and He really promised it, then I'm holding on to it with everything that I have, because He is great. He is good. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, next week, we're going to get into more of the story. We'll see him meet with a few other new characters, and hopefully it'll be exciting. But let's stand and let's pray this morning. Father, we thank You for Your word, Lord. Even a simple conversation, Father, that we get to see two people talking in this relationship, Father. We get to see You. We get to see King David. And Lord, we thank You for that. We thank You that we can study that and learn from it, Lord. Lord, help us to be as humble as David's heart was. Lord, help us to magnify Your name as King David did. Help us to put Your cause and Your name above anything else that we have in life, Lord. Lord, help us to remember to do more for You, for You are good, and Your mercy endures forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Thank you, guys. Hey, listen, real quick. So we're going to meet, and we're going to have lunch together. Whoever wants to stay, we've got chicken and sides, and we're doing this kind of in honor of Corey. And so, man, if you can stay and eat, we're going to try to do it kind of quick so everybody can get home. Make sure you get your kids out of the kids area before we sit down and eat. But everybody can eat. And then after we eat, we're going to take time to pray over Corey, and then we'll get out of here. Amen. 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 Thank you. It's not just